Good morning to everyone. Greetings in the name of Jesus this morning. It's good to be here. I wasn't able to be here last Sunday. I wasn't feeling well, but thankfully I'm feeling better. Good health is something we take for granted until it's taken away from us for a while, and I'm just thankful to feel well this morning. Before I start, I would just like to clarify that this morning what I have to share is heavy. It's heavy on my heart, and I don't know if I can say everything that I want to say right. And I don't want any of you to feel like that I'm standing in judgment. That's not my desire at all. My desire is simply to share with you the truth that as I understand it, and urge you and beg of you to think and to consider what that truth means to you, how it fits into your life. And I have nothing or no one in mind with anything that I have to share this morning. I'd like to begin with a story of a game that I used to play when I was a child. And I suppose many of you have played it as well. It has many names. When I was a child, we called it hide and seek. And maybe that's what you call it too. And I don't know if you played or play by the same rules that I did when I was growing up. But this story, this game illustrates what I want to share about this morning. Someone is it. This is how we played it when I was growing up. Someone was it. That person was to count to 100, as I recall. When that person was done, when he reached 100, while the counting was going on, everybody ran and hid. When he reached 100, he was supposed to yell, "Whoever's not ready, holler I." And he would stand there for a few minutes, and often there would be, I, you'd hear cries out in the darkness of people who weren't ready for him to come and look. So he was obligated to count to 50, and then he called out again, "Whoever's not ready, holler I." And this repeated itself until finally the person who was it stood there, and he didn't hear anything anymore. And then he would yell, "Ready or not, here I come." And the game began as the person who was it attempted to find those who were hiding. You've all played that game, I am sure. The question I have for you this morning is, are you ready? Are you ready? You say, ready for what? Are you ready? I don't know how it is in your household, but as my teenagers grow up, many times on a Sunday morning or Wednesday evening or before some other event, you will hear the question in our house, "Are you ready? You need to get ready." Ready for what? All ready to go. We need to go. We need to be on time. We need to be there before the church service starts or the program starts or the meeting starts, whatever it is. This morning, are you ready? Because someday, there is going to be a cry, as it were, rings out over the whole world. It says, "Ready or not, here I come." Now, the Bible doesn't really say if Jesus or if God is going to say that, but it creates a perfect picture for us to imagine how it's going to be. Ready or not, here I come. Where my analogy with this game breaks down is at that point, the game doesn't start. At that point, the game is over. If we find ourselves wanting to cry out at that point, "Hey, don't come. I'm not ready." We want to say, "I." As it were, Jesus, as it were, God is saying right now, "Whoever's not ready, holler I." But there comes a point when He says, "I'm coming whether you're ready or not." Are you ready? Or are you that person who always counts on there being a little bit of extra time? There'll always be more time. Are you so sure today that you will have another opportunity to respond to His call to respond to His Spirit talking to you, that you have simply chosen to ignore the call to repent. You know you need to repent. You know you have sin in your life. But you say, well, I'll have time. I'll do it tomorrow. Or you are ignoring the call of God to come back to Him, to repent of your sins and to come back. The title of my message is Ready or Not, Here I Come. And I'd like to read a verse from Acts chapter 1, verse 11. The angel speaking to the disciples, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. The disciples, Jesus had gone. But the angel said, He's coming back. He's coming back. And the question you and I all have to answer is, are we ready? Am I ready? Are you ready? And this is the question for all of us. This is not just the question for those of you who sit here that have never made a commitment to God. This is not just a question for you. It's a question for me. Because if I have sin in my life and He comes, I'm in trouble. I'm in serious trouble. If there's sin in my life that I know it's there and I have refused to take care of it, I have refused to deal with it, then I don't want to hear those words, ready or not, here I come. Any more than any of you who are not saved don't want to hear those words. So for all of us who are sitting here, let's not say this message is for that person or for that person or for that person. Please, I call you, I urge you, think about where you are at in your life. Are you ready? Are you ready this morning? You say, well, it doesn't really matter. It does matter. It's so important. It's the difference between life or death. It's the difference between eternal bliss or eternal damnation. It's the difference between heaven or hell, if we want to make it plain and simple. It's the difference between indescribable joy and unfathomable pain. It's the difference between a connection with God separation from God. Are you ready? Jesus is coming. He's coming someday in person. Are you ready for that? But maybe He will come in the form of death. He will call you by death. Oh, death. Who likes to talk about death? I don't like to talk about death. Death, we avoid it as we try to avoid it as much as we can. It's a fearful thing unless we have God in our lives. Are you ready to die? You say, I've been asked that question before. And well, I don't know if I'm ready to die or not. Well, or maybe you would be bold enough to say, no, I'm not ready to die. Well, if you're not, why not? And I could go down this road of saying, well, what makes you think that you'll get out of this church service alive? You say, well, we have how many other times for the last how many number of years? So I expect that I will walk out that door. And I will walk out that door alive. You probably will. But we have no guarantee of that. And why, oh why, do we not take that into consideration when we think about where our lives are and make sure that we are ready? There have been a lot of deaths in this community in the last year and a half. At least it seems like a lot to me. Starting with Brother David a year and a half ago or so. My mother-in-law Ruth. Richard Culp. Mildred Krupp. Arlene Krupp. Seems like that's a lot. I was just talking with Wyatt, who I work with Cam West. And I don't know how we got on this subject, but he told me that a community down in California, a German Baptist community, there are two churches down there. They have experienced at least 13 deaths in the last year, in the last 12 months. That's more than one a month. Death is a real thing. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know when it's going to take us. But it is coming. And I ask you again this morning, are you ready? Are you ready for it? You know, I cannot convince you. I wish that I could, but I have found that I can't do that. I can't convince you that you need to be saved or that you need to take care of that sin in your life. I can't persuade you. Maybe I can scare you, but I probably can't do that either. I can't force you to do it. But it's up to you to do it. It's your decision. You have to accept or reject. You have to open the door or keep it shut. You have to surrender or rebel. It's your decision. And I just want you to think this morning, because it's something of such huge importance. Open the door of your heart. Let God come in. Let God speak to you. As we consider this, we live in a world today that has helped us to try and create a lot of different options. They've tried to take, not just the world, but Christianity in general, has tried to take and mix a lot of things together so what we have is not just this or this, but we have this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And we try to figure out where we come in that spectrum. We're a little bit better than halfway to the good, or we're a little bit below halfway to the bad, or however you want to talk about that. The Bible is very clear that there is nothing like that. The Bible gives us, in many different circumstances, two options. It's either light or dark. Light or darkness. It's either heaven or hell. It's either love of the world or love for God. There is no middle ground. There is no mixing of these and coming out with something that God will accept. It does not work. And I ask you this morning, are you ready? Or is your life kind of a mixture of a lot of things that shouldn't be mixed together? We lived in Poland for 10 years, lived in a Catholic country there, a lot of Catholics. And I don't say this in a derogatory way against the Catholics. It was one of the things that they believed. And it was very interesting to observe how it affected people. But they actually did believe, and I don't know if they do the world over, but in Poland they very much did. They did believe, they do believe in purgatory. Most of you have heard of purgatory. Purgatory is described by the Catholic Church as a place you go after you die, and you can be there until your family has paid enough money to the church or prayed enough times to God or confessed enough times to the priest and has put in enough good things for you, then you can get out and then you can go to heaven. This is an example of that middle ground that the world, that the church has created. And I think it's not just the church out there that has created that middle ground, but it is you and me that have created that. We have created it in the sense that we know that there is a right and a wrong, but we have mushed that all together and to the point where it's really hard to tell what is right and what is wrong anymore. And when somebody tries to come to us and says, well, this is wrong or this is right, we say, no, you're being judgmental. You can't do that to me. You have to be more open-minded. Are you ready? That's the question that it all boils down to this morning is, are you ready? And I don't stand here in judgment of you saying, no, you're not ready. No, you're not ready. No, you're not ready, because I don't know. But if you take time by yourself to look at your life, you can come to a conclusion very, very quickly whether you are ready or not. The Holy Spirit is right there, and if there's things in your life and you're open to His voice, He will speak to you and He will tell you that's not right. You need to take care of that. We all heard, or those of us that were here on Wednesday evening, heard Leland give a confession of something that was bothering him. Why did he say that? It's because the Holy Spirit came to him apparently somewhere along the line and he didn't feel good about it. It caused him to not feel good about that. Was Leland not ready? That's not what we're talking about. I'm only saying that, I mean, I'm not talking about that situation. I'm only saying that he was so sensitive to the Spirit that when the Spirit spoke to him, he took care of it. And that's the kind of sensitivity that we need so that we can know that we are ready. And I'm not here trying to put doubts in your mind. If you're ready to go, praise God. If you're a Christian, praise God for that. And don't be discouraged by the struggle that you may have. But if there is problems, if there are problems in your life, you had better take care of them. Because if that cry rings out, ready or not, here I come, and you haven't, as I said before, you're in trouble. And then you do stand only on the mercy of God, somehow. So I'd like to take a few minutes here to look at some of the options, the two options that the Bible presents to us. And I hope you don't get tired of me asking the same question over and over again. Are you ready this morning? Are you ready? Because you're going to hear it often. We don't like the two-option approach. We don't like the need of having to make a commitment. It's like, let's leave all of our options open here. Let's not get too rigid in what we believe. Let's not get too convinced that what we believe is right, because after all, we might be wrong. And we might have to back up, or we might have to adjust. And that is true. We might be wrong. But let's not be afraid to commit to the truth. If the Bible says that sin separates you from God, well, then believe that it does and take care of it in your life. And don't let it be there. Don't convince yourself that, well, this is one room in my heart that I won't let God into. But after all, it's a small room and I have a good relationship with God otherwise. And so everything is fine. Everything is okay. That room is shut, but everything is okay otherwise. I've got a good relationship with God. Do you? Are you ready? What happens if He comes and that room has never been opened? That problem has never been taken care of. What do you think will happen? Lack of commitment. Maybe we don't like the two options because we're afraid if we choose one or the other, we will lose some kind of freedom. We want to, again, have a wide span. We want to have a large number of ways to look at things so that we can do what we want to do. We don't have to do what people tell us to do. We don't like that. Another reason that helps that fights against accepting this or this is when we do that, then we know. It's either this or this. But if we can muddle it up and keep it so it's not clear, well, then we don't know if it's this or this. And we're not quite sure what it is. We're not quite sure if we should take care of that problem or not. We're not quite sure if we offended that person or not. We're not quite sure if it's okay to do this or not to do this, or I don't know. You can go down whatever route you want to go. But that's straight from Satan himself. He doesn't like clarity. He doesn't want you to understand. He doesn't want you to be convinced. He doesn't want you to be free. Neither does He want you to be surrendered. We don't want to surrender, because that means somebody else is in control of our lives. We may want to make sure that everything looks good on the outside. And so we work hard to paint that picture. We work hard to make sure we look like we should. We make sure that we do what we should. But are you ready? Is the question. If you'd like, you can open your Bibles to John chapter 18. Read a verse from here. There are two kingdoms. That's the first pair that I'm going to think about for just a little bit. There are two kingdoms. John 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Jesus says, He doesn't say it in as many words here, but it's easy to draw the application, to make the conclusion. There is His kingdom, and then there is the kingdom of the world. There are just two this morning. There are not three and four and five. There is not a kingdom for people who can't decide Or some of you may say, well, by default, they're in the kingdom of the world. I guess that's true. But there is not a kingdom of God, a kingdom of the world, and then a kingdom for those who can't decide. Neither is there a kingdom for those who don't want to decide. There isn't a special place for that kind of a person. Neither is there a kingdom for those who want to have one foot here and one foot here. There is not a kingdom for that type of a situation either. There is either a kingdom of God or a kingdom of the world. That's all there is. You have two choices. I have two choices. I am either in God's kingdom or I'm in the kingdom of the world. And Satan has come into our lives, into my life. I've seen this. I've experienced this. And he says, let's pull those things together and make a third kingdom. And that third kingdom is a mixture of the two at whatever level you want to take it. But the Bible doesn't give us a third kingdom. It only gives us the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. And the question for you this morning is, in which kingdom are you? You say, well, I don't know for sure. Well, you had better know, and I had better know, which kingdom we are in. And if we're not in God's kingdom, then we are in Satan's kingdom, the world. That's where we're at. The Bible tells us in Matthew 4, verse 8. Matthew 4, verses 8 to 10. This is the temptation that Jesus experienced from Satan. And I'd just like to read the last dialogue that they had. Chapter 4, Matthew 4, verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. There are two masters, and they're struggling right here in this confrontation. There is a master that is God himself, or there's a master that is Satan himself. And you know, we don't like to think that we're serving Satan. We're very happy to say we're serving God. But when it comes right down to the question of who are you serving, you say, well, I'm not serving God. Well, then who are you serving? You're serving Satan. There is no other option. Again, we have a world that tries to mix the two up and says, well, I can serve God on Sunday and I'll serve Satan during the week, or I can serve God for six out of seven in a given week and I'll serve Satan for one day or maybe even for 10 minutes. We mix it all together. And we come out at the end of that struggle and we say, oh, well, it was, you know, 6 out of 7, or it was just 10 minutes of this week that I really fell. It's not a big deal. It doesn't matter. But it does. It really does matter. And I just urge you, I call you to think about that. Am I telling you what you need to do? I'm only telling you to get on your knees and ask God to direct you to where you need to go. Are you ready this morning to hear that call? Ready or not, here I come. Or does that call, that idea, strike fear into your heart because deep down in you're like, I know I'm not ready. I know that I need to take care of some things in my life. And I don't want to hear that. Well, get ready. It's not that difficult. There are two masters. Satan in this verse says to God, says to Jesus, serve me. Serve me. Serve me. I'll give you everything you want. I'll give you the whole world. Just serve me. Jesus said in verse 10, Satan, that's not an option. We're only going to serve God. And that's all. For Jesus, it wasn't another option. He wasn't going to serve Satan. Unfortunately for you and me, the option exists. We can serve Satan. Or we can serve God. It does exist. Who are you serving? Who is your master? Again, I emphasize, if your master is not God, then your master is Satan. There is no other option. And if you don't want your master to be Satan, well, then let's do something about it. Because there is a way. There is something that can be done. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Many of these verses are very familiar. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Two gates and two ways. There are no other options. There isn't another gate between the two, as it were. There isn't a back door to come in. There are only two gates. You're either you that have gone through the gate and are on the narrow way, you're on God's way, or you've gone through the other gate and you're on Satan's way, you're on the world's way. There isn't anything else. There's no other place for you to be. As much as we might, you know, you can let your imagination go. I don't know what picture Jesus had in his mind when he had these two routes here, whether they're right side by side or far apart. I don't really know. But you can say, well, I'll try to put one leg here and one here. I'll just straddle this and make it work. And I'll walk one leg in the world and one leg with God, as it were. But it doesn't work that way. If you want to paint a picture, I think the picture would have the ways too far apart, and it wouldn't be possible, physically possible to do that. And it isn't spiritually possible either. There are two gates and two ways. The question is, which gate have you gone through? And which way are you walking on? You are on the narrow way, or you are on the broad way. This morning I ask you again, are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to return? Are you ready for death to come and get you, as it were? Are you ready or not? We just don't know when that's going to happen. The Bible is very clear that nobody knows when Jesus is coming back, or when Jesus returns. Only God knows that. The angels in heaven don't even know when it's going to happen. Nobody knows. Nobody knows in this room this morning how long you're going to live. And I'm not trying to scare you. That's not the point. But it's just a fact of life. We presume on life that life will continue as it is, as it has, and it will not change. And I will continue to have opportunity. I will continue to have a chance. If you are not right with God, please get right with God. There are two destinations. Matthew 25. Let's read two verses there. Heaven or hell. Matthew 25, verse 34 and 41. "Then shall the king say unto them that are on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then verse 41. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Heaven or hell. We all want to go to heaven. We all want to avoid hell. The truth is quite simple this morning. For all of us who are old enough to know better, old enough to understand what salvation means and what the call to be a Christian is all about, we are headed in one direction or the other. You are headed to hell or you are headed to heaven. That is the long and the short of it. And we say, well, I don't want to make it that simple because, well, we need a little bit more room here to understand that maybe I am on a detour here, or maybe I'm something else is entering into the picture. Jesus says that there are two destinations, that's all. Purgatory isn't an option. Another holding place of some kind isn't an option. Once we have died, there is no opportunity to make any change as to where we are going. Some people say there's nothing after death. Death is the end. They are wrong. Where are you headed this morning? Where are you going? Are you sure? Are you ready? Take some time to look at your life, as it were, where you are right now, and then look out ahead of you. Into the future, as it were. And I am convinced that out ahead of you, you will see one of those two destinations. You will see heaven or you will see hell, because you know where you are going this morning. And I hope and pray to God that you're going to heaven. Don't go to the other place. It is not where anybody, where you want to go or where anyone else wants you to go. And for sure, God doesn't want you to go there. Matthew 7. Verse 24. There are two foundations. Just two. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You either have your life built on the rock, or you have it built on the sand. You know, we built a house in Poland. It was on the top of a hill, a small hill, and it was a sand hill. It was sand you could dig from down that into that hill 30, 40, 50 feet, and you only find sand. That's all that was there. But did we build that house on that sand? Well, in a sense, we did, but we put big foundations underneath that thing, bigger than most houses get, because we wanted that thing to be sure. We wanted it to stay. Did we build half of the house on sand and half of the house on concrete, on cement? Absolutely not. That would have been foolish. If I would stand here this morning and tell you that's how we built the house, you would laugh me to scorn and say, what kind of a carpenter are you? Which I'm not a carpenter. Make sure we understand that. But even so, you would say, that's ridiculous to do something like that, and it is. And it is just as ridiculous for you and me to think that we can have part of our life on the rock and part of our life on the sand. It doesn't work. It's either on the rock or on the sand. There's no happy middle ground, if you can call it that, where you and I can enjoy the best of both worlds, if we want to use that terminology. The rock is a foundation that leads you to God and makes you and to a life that is obedient to God. The sand is a foundation that leads you away from God and to a life that is not obedient to Him. These verses mention that. You have the option of a rock, that is God, as your foundation, or you have the option of sand, that is Satan, as your foundation. Which would you choose? Who is your foundation? What is your life built on this morning? Matthew 25, back to chapter 25 again. There are two groups of people that Jesus talks about here. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 33. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and upon Him and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall send the sheep on His, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. These verses describe two groups, the sheep and the goats. There is not a combination of the two. There is not a third group. There is not a llama group or whatever other animal you might want to stick in there. There are the sheep and there are the goats. It's the only two. You're either a goat or you're a sheep. Now, if you look at those two in a natural sense, I suppose you, I don't know which you'd prefer to be. But that doesn't really matter. The fact of the matter is, in life, in eternity, at the end of time, you're either a sheep or you're a goat. He also mentions in these verses two places. You're on the left or you're on the right. There's not a place for the undecided, as I mentioned before. There's not a place for the uninterested, if you want to put it like that. Although the undecided and the uninterested obviously end up in the group with the goats. That's where you will find yourself. And do you want to be a goat? You say, well, no, I don't like goats. Well, do you want to be a goat spiritually? I hope not, because they're headed to the wrong direct destination. They're headed to the place where Satan is. There are just two options. You are either in the group that is pictured here as sheep, or you are in the group that is pictured as goats. The goats are condemned and rejected. The sheep are blessed and received. Are you ready this morning? Are you ready for Jesus to return? In 1 John 2, verse 15, we have two other things described here. And I don't have near all of them in the Bible. These are just a few that stood out to me. And there's many, many more, I suppose. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So you have two options. We can love God or we can love the world. That doesn't give any room for loving both of them at the same time. And you may ask, well, what does it mean to love the world? I'm not getting into that this morning. Not at all. The question is, you can determine that if you evaluate your own life and let the Spirit speak to you. You will know. I will know. We don't need a doctor. We don't need a preacher to come in and say, you love the world. Right here, I see it. I see it by the way you live. I see it by the things you have. I see it by the way you talk. Yes, you love the world. You don't need that. The Holy Spirit is very active and very capable of telling you and making you understand that this is the love for God or this is the love for the world. There are only two. And I guess my concern is, I see it happening in my own life, is that we as God's people, we take in more and more and more and more of the world and we become okay with it. 20 years ago, we weren't okay with it. 25, 30 years ago, it wasn't okay. There wasn't a question about whether this or this or this was in God's kingdom or in the world's kingdom. Now there's questions about some of these things. And that, I believe, is a tactic of Satan. He wants to get it so mixed up that you and I can't figure it out. We can't understand. And finally, we throw our hands in the air and we say, well, I don't know what to do with this. I don't know if this music is right or wrong. I don't know if this is if I should do this or not. I just don't know, so I'll just not worry about it anymore. And I'll just hope it all figures itself out in the end. That's where Satan wants us to come, because he doesn't want us to know the truth. And he doesn't want us to be able to decide if it is the right kind of a love in our life, the right love in our lives, or the wrong love in our lives. Matthew 12, verse 30. Jesus describes here two loyalties. And I'm just very, as I was going over these things, Jesus, when these were written, there wasn't a lot said. It was just, this is the way it is. And it was pretty much left. Often it was just left with these simple statements. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. Jesus says, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." You can't get much plainer than that, can you? Jesus said, if you're not with me, then you're against me. If you're not on my side, you're on the other side. If you're not fighting for my kingdom, you're fighting for the other kingdom. It doesn't get much easier to understand than that. If you're not working for me, you're working against me. But as I said before, you and I, we want to be open-minded. We don't want to take sides. We might be wrong. But Jesus doesn't say, well, you know, if you aren't sure, then that's okay. He says, if you're not working for me, then you're working against me. God is constantly calling. He's calling you and me to come and confess and repent. Revelation 3, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." He's waiting for each of us, you and me, everyone here, to get a hold of that door handle in our heart and open it up. He has the power to come and push it in, and he could force his way into your heart if he chose to do that, but he won't. He's knocking. He's saying, he's inviting you to open the door. Now you have an opportunity. Tomorrow you may not. Some of you maybe heard about this incident. This happened about a week and a half ago. And I'll just tell the story briefly of a man who was given a second opportunity. He was in his barn, forking hay for his cows or his sheep. And he had some big hay bales, not the little ones, but he had them stacked in his barn, three high. And he had already forked, he had them in two stacks, three here and three here. He had already forked the top one of the second stack, and he was working on the second one down for the first stack, I guess I can say. And it was about done. And I don't know exactly what he was doing at the moment that this happened, but he was standing there. Maybe he was finishing up. I didn't get that detail from him. But all of a sudden, he heard something. He said, I heard and I felt something at the same time. And that 1,100-pound bale that was 12 feet up in the air fell off that stack and hit him. Fell on him and threw him into a corner and had him pinned down in a corner. His head, he said, the wall was on one side of my head and the manger was on the other. And he said, that bale was resting on my back. He said, I was on my knees. And he says, resting on my back and on that manger and on a few other whatever else was there. He said, I couldn't move. I couldn't get out. I was by myself. How many of you would like to hold an 1,100-pound bale on your back? I know I wouldn't. And thankfully, he didn't have to hold the whole thing. But he was under a lot of duress. And he didn't know what to do. His wife was in the house. The house is, I don't know how far it is from the barn. It's a little distance, not too far. She was working in there, and he said, I had my phone in my pocket, but I couldn't get to the phone. He said, I couldn't get my hand up there. He said, I tried a little bit one time, and he said, I felt that bale settle on me a little bit more. And he said, I decided I wouldn't do that anymore. And so he decided to holler, to yell, and he yelled. And his wife was in the house, and she heard a noise. And she thought it was their little girl waking up from a nap. She thought to herself, I'll go get her in a minute. I want to finish what I'm doing here. That noise, she kept hearing that noise. Finally, she realized it wasn't their daughter. She realized that something was wrong. So she ran out to the barn. And she found her husband there. Pinned under the veil. Unable to get out. He could breathe. He had room to breathe. Thank the Lord. But he was unable to get out. And he told her. He said, call someone. So she called his brother. Another man from the church. And they came and they couldn't roll the bale. There was no way to roll it. The only way to get it off of him was to cut the strings and fork it off, pull it off. So that's what they did. But as they cut the strings and that bale expanded, he said it got heavier and heavier until they finally got it off of him. When he finally got out of there, he couldn't walk. He had no strength. He had to hang on to those two men, one on either side of him, so he could walk to the house. He's a Christian man. I was telling you a story about my brother-in-law. And I hope I got the details right. Gerald Hooley. He is a Christian. I know he is. But he has another chance to live. He could have very well been killed. He said it was just a few things. He said, I had a pitchfork in my hand when that bale hit me. I said, where did that end up? He said, well, I don't know. He said it was off to the side somewhere. And I don't know what you think, but to have an 1,100-pound bale smash you to the ground flat, if there was nothing there to prop it up somehow, would have been disastrous. He had another opportunity. Did he know that bale was going to fall on him? Absolutely not. When he went out there to feed the sheep, he had no idea it was going to happen. And that's why I'm telling you this morning, you have no idea what might happen. Will God continue to give you a chance if you need to take care of something in your life? He might. He gave Gerald another chance. But there's another young man. His name was Jordan. And I don't know this man personally. But he was on his way home from school late one night. He was going home for a Thanksgiving vacation. He was in college and had just been accepted into a program that very much fit what his desire was to do. He was also a Christian young man. And he was headed back to his home. I don't remember how far away it was. A couple of hours, I think. Driving down the highway, it was dark. And he decided to take a route that some people would not take because it was curvy and they didn't feel like it was very safe. But he was a good driver, and he was not a wild driver, and he was driving down this road at about 8 o'clock in the evening, and he saw, it was in the wintertime, and he saw through the trees up ahead, he saw another car coming toward him, saw it come around the corner, and about that time he realized that there's problems, because that car, he watched it, went over to his left, which would have been towards the ditch, not towards him, but towards the ditch, and then he watched it come back out, and it was going back and forth, and he's like, well, what am I going to do? How am I going to avoid this guy? And finally, he saw it go over, and he saw it coming toward him. There's nothing he could do, and he swerved the wheel, and he went into the ditch on his side and up into the woods and hit a tree. Unfortunately, this man did not survive. This young man did not survive. He lost his life. Did he have any idea he was going to be losing his life on the drive from